We'll begin reading at verse 18 and then read through verse 29 of this chapter. Jesus has just finished healing a man who was lame, and we read from John chapter 5, verse 18, the Word of God. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 29 in the back section. Page 29, this is Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning we will look at question and answers 57 and 58. I will read the questions and you may respond with the answers from page 29 in the back of the Psalter. Question 57, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? We have, for the last about 4 months or so, been studying the Apostles' Creed together. And today we come to the end of that study. The Apostles' Creed is not a document of intricate theology. It is not a document of fine distinction. It is a basic statement of the Christian faith. Every believer can confess the truth in the Apostles' Creed. In our own liturgical tradition, we have the history of making that confession publicly every Lord's Day in our evening services. There are other churches which don't do that. That's fine. But other churches can confess the creed. Whether they do liturgically or not is a whole other question. But they can confess it. If one cannot confess the truths of the Apostles' Creed, one is not a Christian. That's how basic it is. It's not the finer points of theology. It's the basic truths of God's Word. And that's what we have been looking at. All of those basic truths about who God is and what He has done. We have seen that God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have talked about God the Father and our creation. We have talked about God the Son and our redemption. We have talked about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Who is God and what has He done for us? Today we come to the end of the creed, the last two articles that we confess. The confession about the resurrection of the body, the confession about life everlasting. Basic fundamental truths every believer knows, every believer confesses. The Heidelberg Catechism, in explaining the creed, always wants to come back to how does this basic truth comfort us? What assurance, what hope, what comfort do we believe by that basic confession that we make Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day? How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? How does life everlasting comfort you? What blessing do you receive by knowing these truths and by confessing these truths? With my catechism class, I ask them sometimes, if you were to find a text in Scripture that backs up the basic truth, where would you go to? If I asked you this morning, what text would you go to talk about the basic truth of eternal life? Where would you turn in Scripture? Well, kids, you've got a pretty good answer already because of the text we read this morning. The book of John. The book of John was written particularly to comfort us about the truth of eternal life. John makes very explicit why he wrote his gospel. At the end of his gospel, in John chapter 20, we read in verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." That's why John wrote. So that we might believe in Jesus Christ, and by believing, we might have life. Life eternal. Life everlasting. In John chapter 5, Jesus gives us a picture. He spells out what that eternal life looks like and what a blessing it is for the believer to know that truth, to make that confession that we have life everlasting. We have eternal life. The first thing we have to notice is that eternal life is something given to us. Not something we have intrinsic in ourselves, but it is given to us. It is something we receive from God Himself. We read in verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will." The life everlasting, the eternal life that we receive, is a gift we have received from God the Father. God the Father who was all-powerful, God the Father who was the Creator, God the Father that we confess, is the one who gives life. And the Jews to whom Jesus was talking would agree with that. They knew about God. They knew that He was the Creator of all that there is. They knew He was the one who gave life. They knew the stories of the Old Testament how at various times people would be raised from the dead, and that credit was given to God. So they knew that God was a life giver, one who bestowed life upon His people. Where the Jews had problem with what Jesus was saying was that not only does God give life, but He, as the Son of God, would give life also. Verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. Because not only was He breaking the Sabbath when He had healed the man, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal to God. The gift of eternal life comes not only from God the Father, it comes through the work of Jesus Christ, the one who also is true and eternal God, the one who has a unity of purpose with His Father. What the Father does, the Son does likewise. Again from verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. A unity of purpose. As the Father gives life, so the Son gives life. He gives life to those whom He will. Who are those whom He will? Those whom the Father has chosen. We see Jesus in His work acting out the perfect will of God. God in eternity has chosen a people to be His very own, and the Son gives His life that they may have life. Those whom He will, those the Father has chosen from eternity. Jesus comes and gives life. Life from the dead. To those whom He will. That He might be honored, but beyond that, that the Father might receive honor. Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. We are to bring praise to God, the Father, that through the Son He has given us this new life. That we are the recipients of this wonderful blessing. It is a blessing for believers, for those whom God has chosen. For those who have, as John says, who have heard that Jesus is the Christ, believe He is the Christ, and have life through that belief. It is this God we must believe in. The Jews were upset because Jesus was equating Himself with God the Father. But He was God the Father. And He is the only God equal to the Father. And He is the only one who is God equal to the Father. He is the only one who does perfectly the will of the one who sent Him. And as such, He is the only one in whom we must put our trust. The only one in whom we must believe that we may have life. That's very simply the call of the gospel, to believe in this one, to believe in this Jesus Christ. God gives the gift to those whom He will. Have you believed? Have you put your faith in this one Jesus Christ sent by the Father to give that glorious gift of life? If you have not put your faith in Him, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to recognize I am one who stands in need of this gift. I cannot save myself. Nothing I can do. It's a gift I receive from the Father through belief in the Son. People of God, put your faith in that Lord Jesus Christ and know the glorious gift of eternal life for believers. And the comfort that gives to us. It's a comfort that we will experience eternally in heaven, but it's also a comfort and an eternal life that begins right now. We often think about eternal life as something that we will have later. Eternal life is something at the end. But Jesus teaches us that eternal life is something we have right now. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Not will have, sometime later in the future. Whoever hears and believes right now has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life. The blessings of eternal life are something that we experience already now, the beginnings in this life. It is something not only for later, but something for now. We right now have been raised to a new life. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to those whom he will. A life that is given right now. What we're talking about is taking a heart that is dead in transgressions and sins, a heart that is dead set against the will of God, and having new life given. We call that regeneration. New birth, being born again. Being given life from God. It begins now. For those who hear, for those who believe, you have eternal life. It is not only something for the sweet by and by, but it is something you experience even now. Sometimes as we live our lives and we get closer to death, we might begin to ask ourselves the question, do I really think God will take me to be with him at the end? Do I really believe that in the end God is going to save me? And we can become very disturbed about that. Well, the answer to the question is, do you believe it now? Do you now recognize that Jesus is your only hope for salvation? And if you believe that now and you now have eternal life, you will certainly have it at the end of your life. I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He has passed from death to life. Right now, we experience the blessing. That's how our confession says, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. The context of Jesus' teaching follows a healing that he did. And Jesus, in his healings, always wanted to make a point. He wanted to give a demonstration of the truth he would talk about. This man who he healed had been an invalid, unable to walk for 38 years. And Jesus goes and he heals him, and the man can now get up and walk around. Jesus healed the man physically to demonstrate his ability to heal spiritually, to give new life. The man's legs were dead. Jesus brought them back to life again. And it was obvious to anyone around that the man had been healed. For 38 years, he had been waiting for healing. For 38 years, unable to get up and walk. And he encounters Jesus, and immediately, he begins to get up and walk around. And the Jews notice it. It's obvious to them. That's why they ask him the questions. Who did this to you? Why are you carrying your mat? It was obvious. It was obvious a change had taken place. For those who have heard about Jesus, place their faith in him. For those who right now have eternal life, it should be obvious. The way that we live should be obvious that there's something different about us. The way that we live and act and talk should be a demonstration of the new life we have received. A demonstration that we have passed already now from death to life. Something has changed. It should be obvious to those around us. It should be obvious to our families in the way that we deal with them, in the way that we as fathers deal with our children. It should be obvious that we have passed from death to life. It should be obvious in the way that we deal with our co-workers, that there's something different about us. The way that we deal with our neighbors, the way that we deal with those we come in contact with. It should be as obvious as a lame man getting up and walking that something has changed. Our lives are different. And then when people ask, why do you live the way you do? Why do you treat your wife? Why do you treat your children the way you do? Why do you work the way you do? We tell them it's because I've been taken from death to life. There's a change that's gone on. We must, in the way that we live, make the gospel attractive to those around us. You know, some people have the talent of taking the good, glorious news of the gospel and making it seem like bad news. And we can walk around with a dour expression all day long. Oh, we're members of the church. Oh, we're members of the church. Oh, we're members of the church. Who wants to join something like that? Who wants to join such a dour group? We of all people should be celebrating. We have new life. We have hope. Assurance not only for the future but also now that God is active and working in us. Our lives should be a celebration of what Christ has done, and that will attract others. It will attract them to that life. And when they say, why do you live that way? Because God has changed me. Because God is at work. Because right now I experience the beginnings of eternal life. That's the life of the believer. And the blessing of knowing that right now we have gone from death to life. Living in a way that is obvious to those around us. This blessing of life eternal, this blessing of eternal life is for now, but it is not only for now. It is also a blessing for the future, a blessing that continues throughout our lives. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. He's talking about the Son continuing to give life, but now looking to the future. He had earlier said, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead are given new life. That's our regeneration. That's our new life in Christ. But there's a final coming, a final judgment. A day is coming, it's not here yet, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. They will come out. Those who have done good are resurrected to life. Those who have done evil, resurrected to judgment. There is a final judgment coming. The Father commits to the Son the task of judgment, a final reckoning. And it is a judgment, Jesus says, that is based upon works. Those who come out, who have done good, are resurrected to life. Those who have done evil are resurrected to judgment, a judgment based on works. What has been done? How can we look forward to a judgment based on works? We know that even though Christ lives in us, even though we have passed from death to life, even though we are already now resurrected to new life, we don't live all the time the way God wants. Our works fall short. They are not perfect. They are not holy. They are not righteous. How can we have confidence? How can we have comfort for that final judgment that is based upon works? We can have comfort
we can have assurance. We can have hope for that final judgment day. Because while the judgment will be based on works, God will not look at our works, but will look at the works of Christ for those who are found in Him, for those who have believed in the Son and through Him have received life. Our works will still fall short in this life. But God, in that final judgment, looks to Jesus Christ and His perfection, His perfect obedience, His perfect righteousness. All of that perfection is given to us. So when God sees us, He sees us clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's how we can have assurance. That's how we can have comfort. Oh, we must change the way we live now. We must live in a way that's obvious. We know the gospel. But even in the judgment day, we don't plead our own works. We plead the works of the one who gave us that life. The works of Jesus Christ. The truth of life everlasting is a glorious blessing for the believer. Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. That is the destiny for each and every one of God's chosen people. That is the destiny for each of you when you have put your trust in Jesus Christ and received your life from Him. A comfort and a blessing to the believer. But a warning to the unbeliever. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, having heard the word of the gospel once again today, if you are still relying on your own works, then remember, in that judgment day, those who have done evil are resurrected unto judgment. There is no blessedness. There is no blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Only the knowledge, the sure knowledge, of God's just judgment falling on you. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. These things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in His name. If you have never before placed your trust in that Jesus Christ, today the call goes out. Today believe, and today receive the gift of life. For those of you who are walking with the Lord, be assured, your life everlasting not only begins now, but will continue on into eternity. You will be raised to life. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You that in Your goodness You have recorded for us the message of the gospel. You've given us the gospel writers. You've given us the gospel of John, written that we might know Jesus Christ and believe in Him, and that by believing, we may now have life. Lord God, help us to right now live those lives You have called us to right now put away our sinful ways, put away the old ways of death, and live a new life, a life of faith and repentance. And what we know now, O God, may it be an assurance for us in the future as well, that even as we are sure Jesus Christ has died for our sins, so we are sure that You will take us to be with You in eternity. Comfort us, strengthen us, and assure us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.